This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I have the privilege of introducing Andries and Lisa to you. So Andries and Lisa walked in here and they're like, this is an unusual face. But for me, they are not unusual faces. When I walked into Stellenbosch Shofar 20 years ago, they were leading people on bike rides. I think it was Andries, praying across our country. And then somewhere this beautiful girl came into Andries' life and she did conferences and she made God encounters come alive where my life was touched, and I know many of our lives were touched and transformed because she is a woman of excellence. And they went on a journey overseas and they came back, and it's this wonderful thing of being in a body of Christ where we sometimes sit around and we're like, oh God, we are these stories of victory. We are these stories of you coming through and working through people and bringing transformation and bringing hope. And if you lift your eyes and you look around you, we are surrounded by men and women of immense faith and that are doing great things to bring glory to God's name. And Andries and Lisa have also walked roads with people that I know personally. And what I know about them is when you go sit with them for counsel, they're not going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to tell you what the Word of God says, and they're going to tell you what is right, and they're not emotionally driven. And the last while, I've been talking to my children a lot about they're just going into their grade one and two, so it's maybe a bit early, but I like having deep conversations with my little ones. And I say to them, we are not, lichtsinnig. We are not foolish and silly people. So when you're at school, remember that. And I want to say thank you for not being foolish and lichtsinnig. You are light, but you're not. You carry the mantle that God has given you with such sense of responsibility, and it's wonderful for me to be in the same body of Christ or part of the body of Christ that you are, and to listen to your stories and be encouraged to hear what you managed to do during how you fed people during COVID and lockdown. Miraculous stories of God's faithfulness. So I want to honor you as you come forward and receive you as the gift that you are, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord God, for Andries and Lisa. Thank you that we can receive them, Lord God, as the mighty man and woman of God that they are. And we thank you for the words of their mouth, Lord God, the meditation of their heart, that it is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much. It's always a privilege to be able to share the word with others, and from time to time to share it in communities that we do not live in. Of course, it is a great place where we live at the moment, in Hermanus. If you haven't been there yet, be careful when you visit. You might want to move. And you're always welcome. You are always welcome to come, Hermanus. We will be there to welcome you. But this morning, and I want to share, we are here to thank Ross for actually coming to us. We needed someone to really share. We are doing a month of relationship, and we asked Ross to also share with us and to entice him to come. We said we'll do a pulpit swap. So he's preaching at Hermanus. If you really love him, he might come back. And so we are here also. But it is a privilege to share with you. And what we would like to share this morning is really a few thoughts around marriage. But more specifically, what is God's heart for marriage? What does God say about marriage? There's a lot of things that we can say that we have learned and experienced, but I think the things that impacted my life the most is what God says about marriage. And it's that we trust will remain, not what we think or we say, but really the Word of God itself. So with that in mind, I want us just to close our eyes and say, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together in your name, knowing that you are here with us. And we want to humble ourselves and ask you, God, speak to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. and that our eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know you more. And we thank you, Father, that as we follow you, you always lead us to life. And so we humble ourselves and trust you as you lead us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off with marriage and this concept of God's heart for marriage. And I want us to start looking at the beginning, what marriage is. You know, marriage is something that God intended right from the beginning of creation. And in this concept of marriage and its purpose, we find so many aspects that reflects God's heart through it. It's God's institution. It's God that blessed it and declares it holy. And here in Mark chapter 10, we see one of the aspects of marriage, and that's really the condition of our hearts. And I really trust that this morning the Holy Spirit will speak to all of us concerning the condition of our own hearts in our relationships. And it's a well-known portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 10 from verse 2. The Pharisees came up in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said, "It is because of the hardness of your heart he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Let man not separate. So it's very powerful to see that God intended marriage to be a covenant relationship between a man and a woman in which love is shared and expressed. It's a very powerful relationship that God created, instituted from the beginning of time. It's also within this covenant relationship that God gave a command that is meant to be fulfilled within this relationship. It's that command to go and multiply, to be fruitful, to procreate. It's an amazing blessing as God created us in this image and likeness, male and female, he created us. And then he gave us this powerful command to procreate, this image and likeness, and fill the earth. And so man was created male and female in the image and likeness of God. And then so powerfully, God brought Eve to Adam. And he said, "Be one, be fruitful and multiply." It's very powerful. But what we see in that is that marriage had a purpose beyond ourselves. It had a purpose. It had God's purpose that within this relationship, procreation takes place, the will of God, the purpose of God, and the world be filled with the image and likeness of God. And so we read of this in Malachi chapter 2. It says, "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with his wife of his youth." In the New Living Translation, it puts it powerfully. It says, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth." And so again, we see that marriage was not primarily only for humanity. The purpose of marriage is beyond us. It is God's purpose. And so therefore, we must take heart and we must guard our hearts in this relationship, because it has purpose beyond ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before God and each other in this blessing of marriage. It's intended to be a blessing, but it has a purpose beyond that. Ephesians 5 speaks of the mystery of this intention, this purpose beyond ourselves, when we read about the role of the husband and the wife, and we know that so well. But it actually concludes here in verse 31, is that the purpose of marriage is meant to reflect our relationship with God and His relationship with us. That's the mystery of the two becoming one. We read here, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Because marriage is not just about you. It has a purpose beyond itself. And the purpose of marriage is to reflect our relationship with God and His relationship with us. That's why, if you read carefully, the roles of the wife and the husband is connected to the expression of who God is. And so we read in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And husbands, you need to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." And so we are called to love each other, not for the sake of being happy and blessed, but for the sake and the purpose to reflect the way God loves us and we love Him. So therefore, wives, you submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ, our relationship to Him. And husbands, you love your wives as Christ loves the church. It's a reflection of that relationship. It is in this covenant relationship that reflects God's love that our children grow up. God's purpose, God's desire is that as we multiply with a godly offspring. An offspring that grows up in an environment where they see how the husband loves his wife as God loves the church, and the wife loves the husband as the church loves God. And so the children grow up in an environment where they understand how God love looks like and how we ought to respond to one another. That's the covenant. That's the environment in which God desires our children to grow so they too can love God and relate to God. But it's not only for our children that we're meant to reflect God. It's marriage is meant to be a witness to the world. This is how God loves us, and this is how we love Him. It's a witness. It's a powerful witness when you see marriage that works in this world that is so desperate to see something that works, that has lost faith in marriage, that has lost faith in a commitment, that has lost faith in God. When they see marriages that works, it speaks to them in a very powerful way. But therefore, we also see that Satan is hell-bound to destroy anything that is in the image and likeness of God, everything that reflects His order, Satan is hell-bound to destroy. And therefore, we see that in the world and society that we live in, that marriage has become old-fashioned and people have lost faith in it. Not so much that they don't see it work, but because it reflects something greater. That's the reality in which we live, and that's why marriage is such a powerful witness. Therefore, we need to guard our hearts towards each other and humble ourselves before God and each other and do everything that we can to withstand the schemes and the attacks of the devil so that we do not grow hard in our hearts towards one another. And with that, I want to hand over to my lovely wife.
Hello, everybody. We spoke earlier, just mentioned earlier about divorce. It actually God allowed it because of the hardness of heart. And a while ago, not that I was thinking of divorce, but I was really irritated with Andries for a period of time. And sort of everything he did just annoyed me. And I went to God, and God actually said to me, but you've got a hard heart. So I want to share out of that today. And the reality of a hard heart, it's not one day soft and then the next day hard. Your heart becomes hard over time. And maybe like just areas of your heart is hard. But if we allow that to just be... if we just allow that, it will increase. And for those of you who aren't married today, you can also listen to this in light of any other relationships that you have. It's not just restricted to marriage, but we're just obviously talking about marriage today. But what does a hard heart look like? It's usually impatient and irritable with the other person. You get angry easily. You're critical. The reality is all of us have strengths and weaknesses. I'm not perfect, and Andries isn't perfect. So we're in a marriage together, but we're not perfect people. So obviously, being different and not being perfect, we're also going to have conflict. And I have to say that because so many people were surprised in our church when they realized we also have conflict. So I just want to put it out there that and then the response of people were, wow, I'm just so glad that I'm normal. So I want to just set you free today that it's okay to have conflict, but we have to bring our hearts before God today. And I really I'm just encouraged also by that word that God brought, that whatever is in the garage and whatever we've kind of put aside, let's just open our hearts today for God to just come and shine his light in that areas. Because the thing is, the truth sets us free. If we bring it into the light, there can't be any darkness, and God can set us free in that area. So as I said, we're different and we're not perfect. And recently I was listening over the radio, and they said people who are thinking of divorce or people who are planning to get divorced have stopped looking at the strengths in their partner and are only focusing on their weakness. So they can't see anything good in their partner anymore. All they can see is what is wrong. So having a negative focus, having that negative look and looking just negatively at your spouse is actually a form of pride, because what you've done is you've actually elevated yourself above the other person, and you're actually trying to make them perfect. So that's why you're constantly looking at everything that's wrong. You're trying to fix them to make them perfect, but that means you're actually higher than them. You've actually got pride in your heart. Another aspect of a hardness of heart would be being rude or being mean or not showing kindness to the other person. It's when you're in an argument and you always, you're always going back to that something that that person did, and you're using that as ammunition instead of keeping the past in the past and not bringing it up anymore. You could be having a hardness of heart if you don't trust the person, or if you've lost hope. If you're in a relationship and you don't actually expect in 5 years' time your marriage is going to be better than it is today, or in 10 years' time it's even going to be better than it is today, you've lost hope. Now, we do marriage prep with couples who are getting married, and we usually have about 8 weeks or hopefully more before they get married that we spend time with them and we work through a course with them. But the purpose of that is just to ask them lots of questions. So we actually don't want them to necessarily answer us the questions, but to stimulate conversations in the couple so that, when they're young and in love, they think we're never going to fight about money, we're never going to have in-law issues, So we just try to highlight what does the Bible say about every aspect of marriage so that they can talk through stuff that they never talk through. And that they've got a good game plan for when they do get married. So we want to give them the best start in life. So recently, one of the couples, I asked the girl, not with the guy while he wasn't there, I said, why do you want to marry him? And she said, because I love him. And that's amazing. That's why you should get married. But the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about love as a feeling. It says love actually looks like something. So just previously, I described what does a hard heart look like. But the Bible actually says that love looks like something, and it's described in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. So all the things I listed earlier about what is a hard heart, that's fine. All the things I listed earlier about what is a hard heart is actually the exact opposite of 1 Corinthians 13. So the way to combat a hard heart is first by realizing that there's areas of hardness in my heart, but then actually to love and do what 1 Corinthians 13 says. So let's look at that list. I'm just going to compare them again to each other just so that we can break it down a little bit, because I think sometimes when we read a portion of scriptures, it just kind of goes past. So a hardened heart is impatient and quick-tempered, whereas love is patient. It's harsh and inconsiderate and unkind, whereas love is kind. It's jealous, whereas love does not envy. It is proud and self-seeking, whereas love does not boast. It is focusing on his or her faults while having a lot of grace for your own faults, whereas love is not proud. It is dishonoring or disrespecting our partner, whereas love does not dishonor. It is selfish, whereas love is not self-seeking. It gets angry and irritable, whereas love is not easily angered. It always brings up old issues, whereas love keeps no record of wrongs. It exposes each other's weaknesses and is critical of each other, whereas love always protects. It's got a negative view of the future, whereas love always hopes. It mistrusts or doubts the other's intentions, whereas love always trusts. It gives up or looks for a way out, whereas love always perseveres. Now, the amazing thing about being married to a Christian is that we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. And while I was looking at this list of what is love, how does the Bible describe love, it reminded me a lot of Galatians, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it's almost like the description of love. So the amazing thing about being married to a Christian and being a Christian yourself is that the Holy Spirit actually lives in us. And as we submit our lives to him, as we submit our hearts to him, all these fruits of the Spirit starts growing in us. The love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness actually starts growing inside of us. So our marriages should be getting better and our hearts should be growing softer as we allow the Holy Spirit control of our lives. So the amazing thing is when God showed me, Lisa, the reason why you're constantly getting irritated or angry is because your heart is hard. It was such a quick change in my life from where I was to how God changed me, because I was able to see it, to see that my heart was hard, and just bringing it to God. And as I did that, and as I realized my heart is hard, God immediately changed my heart and it became soft again. So as we allow him, he softens our hearts and he allows that fruit of the Spirit to actually grow in us. Now, I listed a long list of things that love is and that we should do to love. But if you remember, just two things from today. Focus on patience and kindness. So this week, as you go home, just focus on patience and kindness, because actually all of this, the other things about love, actually hangs on patience and kindness. If you're patient, you actually bring calm in the storm. So I want to quickly read to you from the Love Day book. If any of you need some more marriage advice, read that book. But I want to read you just this portion because it explains patience so nicely. It says, patience responds in a positive way to a negative situation. It is slow to anger. It chooses to have a long fuse instead of a quick temper. Rather than being restless and demanding, love helps you to settle down and begin extending mercy to those around you. Patience brings internal calm during an external storm. Anger usually causes you to overreact and regret what you said or did. It generates additional problems. Patience stops the escalation, choosing to control your emotions rather than allowing emotions to control you. Patience gives your spouse permission to be human. That's so powerful. So patience actually causes you to de-escalate whatever argument you're in, or when something wants to, you know, when you want to get irritable, patience actually stops that and calms it down. Whereas kindness is the opposite. Kindness is being attentive to your spouse. It's actually, and a kind person actually be nice to be around. When your spouse married you, they actually kind of expected you to have a kind person to live with. So kindness, if you're kind to somebody, they actually know that you have their best interest in heart, at heart. So their hearts are open and their hearts are soft towards you. Kindness is also proactive. It's also looking at how can I be nice to that person? How can I, what I say or what I do? Kindness is something active. So whereas patience calms things down, kindness builds things up. So if you only focus on two things this week, focus on patience and kindness. And then the other thing about having a hardened heart is it's not just, doesn't just affect our relationship, but it actually affects my spiritual life. So if you look in the Bible, Jesus often talked to his disciples, and when they didn't understand something, when he tried to explain something to them and they didn't understand it, he would often say, but your hearts are hardened. And for example, just one example is Mark 16 verse 14, where Jesus had risen and the disciples had already heard word of this, but they didn't believe. And later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So the reality is if we have a hardness of heart in our marriage or in our relationships, it will actually affect our spiritual lives. But the amazing thing is that God says, as I said earlier, when I realized that there was hardness in my heart, God changed it immediately. And it says in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Yeah, so in marriage, conflict is normal. If you're married longer than a year, you would be able to know. If you haven't yet discovered it, you will. Conflict is normal. The thing about conflict is it's not its presence or its absence. It is how we deal with it and how we handle the conflict and how we love each other through that conflict. And often what happens as Christians, we ourselves are confronted with our own brokenness and our own weaknesses. And it's in this relationship with God where he then changes me more than he changes Lisa, where marriage becomes a positive growing experience that leads to less and less conflict. Not because my wife has become more perfect, because she can't really become more perfect than she already is, but because I change. And so then in marriage, conflict becomes less, the intensity less, and then also the frequency of it and the duration of it, because we change. And that's an amazing thing. And the way we change is not because of our own self-will or effort. It's really because of God's Holy Spirit in us that transforms us, as in any relationship with God. This process of sanctification where we are changed to become more like Christ, not more like myself. And that's the powerful thing of a Christian relationship, is because my relationship with God changes me. And as I am changed to become more like him, I become a more pleasant person. And that's the powerful thing of a Christian marriage. But what do you do if your heart is growing hard? You know, it's almost like that word earlier, when you start dumping stuff in the garage that's undealt with. You know, who of you are hoarders? You know, you finished with it, but you don't want to let it go. Yeah? That's kind of, I'm a hoarder. I love hoarding stuff. We finished with it, but I don't want to let it go because you never know. You might want to use it again. Now, hardness of heart starts like that. Something happened, but you don't want to let it go. So you hoard it somewhere. And eventually, the garage overflows into the other rooms because there's no more space there. So what do we do if we sense there's an area of our heart or an area of our relationship that is starting to grow hard? And one of the ways, apart from what Lisa shared, that one knows that one's heart is starting to grow hard is when you decide you will not love or give or respond to your spouse the way you used to. because of what happened, because of the disappointment or the hurt, you decide, I will never again give you that much. That's another indication that our hearts are starting to grow hard. So how do we grow to that place again where we have a soft heart towards one another? That first love, when our hearts were soft and as if there was no harm ever done. How do we get to that place again? That's the good news. It's possible. It's not only possible, it's actually not that difficult. Because if you submit yourself to God and His principle, He will come and do it for you. But it starts with our healing ourselves and our humility before God. So how do we do that? How do we return to our first love when all of our heart is soft? Now, the amazing thing about Christian marriage, which is very important to understand, that Christian marriage is not the primary, ultimate expression of love. Christian marriage is not the ultimate expression of love. Marriage is not that. The ultimate expression, the ultimate love relationship in the life of a Christian is with God. That is the ultimate relationship. And if that relationship is strong and healthy, it affects everything else around you. Often people say marriage is a relationship between two imperfect people. Have you heard that before? That's absolutely true. But in my relationship with God, it is different. In the life of a Christian, the primary love relationship is not with our spouse, it is with God. And true fulfillment is only found in a relationship with God, not with an imperfect person. And sometimes even people enter into marriage with an expectation, if only I marry, then I will be happy, or then I will be whole. And we place an expectation on our spouses that they can never meet. The only person that can make you whole, happy, and fulfilled is God. And that's so important to understand, that the primary relationship is not marriage. It's my relationship with God. Marriage is a secondary relationship. It's a powerful that in this secondary relationship, my primary relationship is meant to be reflected. And that brings a whole lot of light in the way I love my wife. My primary relationship is with God, and marriage is meant to be a reflection of my relationship with Him and His relationship with me. That distinguishes it completely from a civil union. Civil union is between two people. But marriage is in the presence of God, with God. And nothing is impossible with God. That makes the Christian marriage so powerful. So even as a Christian, even if I'm single, I can be relationally fulfilled because of my relationship with God. And I want to encourage you, if you're here and you're single, you can be fulfilled relationally completely in your relationship with God. Because He's the only one that can fulfill you and make you whole. Almost like the worship leader opened this morning with a psalm and ended off, "It is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for man to draw near to God, because there you will find your fulfillment." And in marriage, if I have a need or a challenge or a conflict or a hurt, I go to God first. That's where I find my healing, my wholeness, my love, my affirmation. I find it with Him. I come to God for help, for healing, for comfort, for wisdom, for strength, for acceptance, and for love. In marriage, it is two imperfect parties, but in my relationship with God, it is the perfect with the imperfect. That makes it unique. In my relationship with God, it is the perfect with the imperfect. And what is so important about that is, in this ultimate primary relationship with God, that relationship between the perfect and the imperfect only exists survives because of God's grace and His forgiveness towards the imperfect. It's the only reason my relationship with God survives. It's because of His grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness towards me who are imperfect and remain imperfect always. It's not because I am perfect, but because He is perfect. It's not because I loved Him first, it's because He first loved me and continues to do so. It's because of His grace towards me and His forgiveness every time I disappoint, I sin, He forgives me. And I have this amazing wife, but sometimes I feel hurt. I feel wronged. And in this relationship with God, when I come to Him with the grievances I have concerning my spouse, you know what He tells me always? Love her the way I love you. But then I say, but God, she was wrong and she hurt me there. And He says, yes, I want you to love her the way I love you, with grace and forgiveness. I say, yes, Lord, but she sinned. She was wrong. How many times must I forgive her? 7 times? No, my son. 70 times 70. Just like I forgive you. Every time you disappoint and you are wrong, I always forgive you. That's the way I want you to love her. Yes, Lord, but she's not right in that and she's not perfect in this. Yes, my son, neither are you. And so I have grace towards you. So I want you to have grace towards her. You see what the Christian marriage does? It brings me in light of the perfect, and I realize I receive love, grace, and forgiveness constantly. And then he encourages me to do exactly the same. Because marriage is meant to be a reflection. His relationship with me, mine with Him. And so my response is always, yes, Father, please forgive me. You see, one counter hardness of heart with forgiveness. Forgiveness first for myself. That's where it starts. Asking forgiveness for allowing my heart to grow cold, or my heart growing towards hardness. Forgiveness for not forgiving. Forgiveness perhaps for making my primary relationship, my spouse, my expectation of fulfillment with her and not with God. Forgiveness for not being merciful, gracious, or like Lisa so powerfully shared, kind and patient. Lord, I need you to help me. I need to become the husband you desire me to be, the husband that loves his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. And how did Christ love the church? You see, Jesus, he embraced the rejection, the slander, he carried our sin to the cross, and at the end, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So, Father, help me. Father, help me to love like you love my wife, my children, the world around me. Because that's what I have from you. So I ask you to change me first. So how to counter a hardness of heart is first my own relationship with God, my intimacy with Him. My growing closer to Him is how I change my own heart. Second is asking Him to help me to change, to become more like Him. Thirdly, it is to forgive the way as I am forgiven. And Jesus teaches that over and over. And then fourthly is to have grace. And we all know the definition of grace. What is that? Unmerited favor. Yes, my son. You don't deserve it either. So I want you to have grace. Unmerited favor. In other words, I'm patient and kind whether you're perfect or not. It's not about whether you earned it, whether you deserved it. It's a choice. That's grace. And fifthly, it is to love again. To love again. Love is a choice. To love again, just like Lisa so powerfully explained earlier. And all these things, all five of these things, is not from Lisa's side. It's from my side. I need to do all these things. And so I need God to do that. You know what is powerful? If two people have such a relationship with God, marriage will not only last forever, it will only get better. If two people have a relationship with God where our relationship with Him is reflected in our relationship with our spouses, marriage will always last and it will only get better. That's what happens. And so you will find after 50 years of being married, you are as in love as you've ever been. You will love even more than you've loved before because you have changed so much. And yes, your partner also. And that's why Christian marriage is so powerful and uniquely different to a civil union. And if you're here today and you are single, that is why your God that is your Father, that loves you so much, that wants the best for you and wants you to be happy, says to you, do not marry an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever cannot love you like that. An unbeliever cannot love you the way I love you without faith and trust in the relationship in me. He will not change. He will not be able to be transformed and have a supernatural impartation of love, mercy, grace, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's why God says what He says about so many things in life. And I want to really encourage you, if you're a single person, even if he has a six-pack and he has a good job and he's such a gentleman, if he's not a Christian, walk away. God knows what is best for you, and that's why He says what He says for our best. A Christian marriage is meant to be a witness because it's not just between me and Lisa. It is between me and Lisa in the presence of God and with God. And you know, with God, nothing is impossible. And that's why we change. And that's why we continue to love and continue to grow in this relationship. And look, we are still together. Next year's 20 years. And we love each other more than ever before. Marriage is meant to be better and better. And it's not because we are so special. It's simply because we follow God. We follow Him. We seek to do the things that pleases Him. And then we ask Him to come and help us, to change us, to become who He desires us to be. You know, Christianity is not primarily about what is right and what is wrong. Christianity is a relationship with God, a love relationship with Him, where we seek to do what pleases Him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because I love you so much, when I met my wife, I wanted to know what are the things that pleases her. What flowers does she like? What food does she like? What music? What shows? And I ended up watching ballet. buying ballet tickets, not because I want ballet, but because I know that is what pleases her, that is what she loves. So I want to do the things that pleases her. That's Christianity. It's not about right and wrong. If it was simply about right and wrong, you know what we do? We find the loopholes. We find the exceptions. We find the gray areas. And we do the minimum. That's where it ends up. We do the minimum. But if it is about loving someone, we want to do what pleases them. It will lead us to what is right and wrong, because God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. And he's given us what is and who he is through the law and the prophets and the commandments. We understand what pleases God and what displeases God. And I do not keep those things because I have to. I keep those things because I love God and know this is what pleases him. And so I know God is humble. I know God forgives. And he says, I must forgive. And so I forgive because I love him first. And so love becomes an amazing journey in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And so I want to end off with that. It's not because we are special. It's because we follow him. And so can you. And he will change you to become more like his son. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that this morning we can come to you and we can humble ourselves before you and not be afraid, because you love us. And Lord, so we ask God, that Holy Spirit, you will search our hearts for anything that has grown hard or cold towards each other. And Lord, I pray even not just for those who are married, but for those who are still single. Lord, I pray that you will show us, Lord, if there is hardness in our hearts, in our relationships, with you or with man. And I pray, God, that Holy Spirit, that you will come and soften our hearts as we ask you to change us. Lord, we want to bring our garages to you and ask you to help us to clean it. To take away all the stuff that you did not intend for us to keep. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would grant us the faith and the trust in you to forgive those who hurt us. Because we cannot always do that. It's so difficult at times. But because we know who you are, because you not only forgave us, but you ask us to do the same, we choose to put our faith and trust in you and forgive again. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and you will fill the void with love, mercy, and grace again. Give us kindness and patience, Lord. We so desperately need it. Help us to love again, like we did the first time. To forgive. To clean the garage. And to love again.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.